Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, today is a special day because today we are ordaining Bradley Allred into the deacon ministry as a deacon. And so we normally do deacon ordination on Sunday nights, but we talked about it, and I said, I'd really like to do deacon ordination on a Sunday morning. And some people said, why would you want to do that? And I said, well, number one, in all my years of ministry, I've never seen a deacon ordination on Sunday morning. So some of you know, I like to do things a little different. And number two, I think it's good for the church to know and to hear and to see, it gives us an opportunity to kind of talk about the deacon ministry and servant leaders within the church. And so I know some of you are saying, how long is this going to be? You're going to get out in time. Don't worry. It's going to be good. All right. But I want us to, we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to read this, and then I want to talk a little bit about this. It says, Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege and the honor of being able to worship you freely. And thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you that we can rely upon it. We can trust in it. And so, Father, we pray this morning you would speak to us. You would speak very clearly from your word. And we might be encouraged. We might be instructed. And we might see you revealed more clearly. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Some of you know that I like statistics. And I know there are people who say, well, you know, you can lie with statistics. You can make statistics say whatever you want. I understand that. But when there's good research, I do like some statistics. And I like keeping statistics updated in my head. And I was just checking here recently the average size of the church in America. The average size church in America is 89 people. That's the average size church in America. When you get to the 200 mark, 200 member churches on average, 200 member churches and under, that makes up 80% of the churches in America. When you get to 350 and under, that accounts for 90% of the churches in America. Now, on average, when you look at the numbers, we're in the 10%. We're above that 350 mark whenever you average everything together. And so we're in this 10% bracket. Once you start getting to the 1,200 and above, you start getting into the 1% little category, all right? But we're by statistical accounts, we are in the 10% of churches in America that are over 350. And so when you look at this, you realize what you do in a church of 89 is different than what you do in a church of 200, which is different than what you do in a church of 350, which is far different than what you do in a church of 1,200 or more. And so there are things that change along the way. I grew up in a very small church. I grew up in one of those, probably in that 89 category, right? I grew up in that average-sized church whenever I was younger. And there were just certain ways that things were done, and they're not the way things are done once you get larger. Some of you have heard the story. Whenever I was on staff at the last church where I served, we divided out hospital visitation. Deacons went some days, and other pastoral staff went other days. There was a pastor on call who would go deal with emergencies and stuff like that, and that's how we handled it. And I think some of you have probably heard this. I won't belabor it, but I went to a hospital to visit a couple. The gentleman was having a procedure, and they were new to the church, and I walked in and introduced myself, and his first words were, "Why didn't they send a real pastor?" I said, "Well, I am a pastor. I'm a pastor on staff." And he said, "You don't understand. Where we're from, the senior pastor makes all the visits." And I said, "Well, how big was your church?" And he said, "Well, it was a smaller country church." And I said, "Well, that's the issue. Well, I really wish he would have come." I said, "Well, he doesn't visit. He doesn't visit people. In fact," I didn't tell him this, "but the last time he had gone on a visit, he was with his wife who was having a procedure done, and he had called our pastoral care guy and said, 'Hey, is there anybody in the hospital and here where we are?' And our pastoral care guy said, 'Yeah, well, I got two or three names.' And he said, 'Great, I'm going to go visit them. I just need to get out of this room.' So he went to visit these people, and he went to visit this gentleman, and the gentleman looked like he was very uncomfortable during the whole visit. And then our senior pastor left, and when that man's wife came in, the man looked at his wife and said, 'What have you not told me? The senior pastor showed up. He never visits anybody. I'm dying, aren't I?' She said, 'No, no, no.' So they had to get him back up there and say, 'No, I was just in the hospital.' So he said, 'Never again. Never again.' But this couple had a really big issue with me being there and not the senior pastor. And I tried to explain it to them. And they said, 'We like all these other things about the church. We like all these other things that the big church offers. But we also want these things that the small church offers.' And I had to lovingly say, 'Well, you know, there's a place there where certain things have to be sacrificed. You know, are you involved in a group? No. Are you involved in a Sunday school? No. Have you made friends with people? No. Well, that's probably one of the issues, because a lot of that goes through the groups. It can't be dependent upon one person.' And so they ultimately made a decision that they wanted that individual attention from a senior pastor, and so they left and went back to a very small church where one person could deal with 100 people. All right? I say that to say, there's one of me. And I know some of you are like, "Thank you, Lord, there's only one of..." You say that, I say that, because I have to live with me. Are you kidding me? I am thankful there's just one. But there's just one of me. And so with only one of me and with only one of every other staff member, we cannot do everything. It is physically impossible. Unless we perfect cloning, we can't do it, all right? You don't want that. So what do we do? Well, one of the ways that we meet those needs is the way that you find in Acts chapter 6. They met needs because the church was growing and they faced an issue. And when they faced the issue, they had to decide, how do we meet these needs, but at the same time, continue to see the church to grow. And so we're going to look today briefly at a few of these characteristics that we find. Now, I know there are certain commentators and there are certain theologians, there are certain scholars who would say, "Well, technically, Acts chapter 6 is not technically, definitively the call of the office and establishment of the office of deacon." And it's there because they don't go into... I get that. But I am saying, arguably, throughout scholarly articles and stuff, one might argue that this was the beginning of that ministry. Later on, we find it qualified, and we find it laid out in much more detail. We'll look at those verses in just a moment. But arguably, this is the beginning of that ministry. And so I want us to look at four major things that deacons do for the church, because they are servants of God, and this is what they do. And so the first thing you find is this: they promote unity within the church. Look back at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, so the church is growing, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The deacons promote unity within the church. So what's going on here? Well, the Hellenists. The Hellenists, that's a word that means somebody who was of Greek origin. There was a complaint that arose among the Greeks against the Jews. And whether it was real or not, the Hellenists, the Greeks, believed our widows, the Greeks who had joined the church, they were being neglected in the daily distribution. Evidently, they felt like the Jewish leaders were spending more time with the widows who were Jewish than the widows who were from Greece or from Greek background. So this dispute arises. This complaint arises. Now, I know this shocks you to no end. Sometimes we hear complaints. I know. It's unbelievable. I know. It's completely unbelievable within the church that we hear complaints, all right? But every now and then, some people complain. And some people, they regard that as you know, their purpose in life. It's like if they could not complain, they were like, I don't know what to do with my time or my energy now, all right? Critical spirit is not one of the spiritual gifts, all right? At least not from Jesus. All right, moving on. So you find that there's this complaint that arises. And so what do they do? I need to stop standing on the cord. What do they do? When the complaint arises, they address it, and they address it with the establishment of the beginning of the deacon ministry. All right, we're going to look at that in just a second. But I want to talk about unity for just a bit more. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, listen to what Paul writes. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in order to maintain unity, in order to maintain peace, they got some help in this growing church. You do realize that as an organization gets bigger, the opportunities for conflict increase. And as John Ortberg once wrote, conflict is inevitable. Resentment is optional. And so we have to practice unity. I'm so thankful for our deacon body here, because a lot of times they run interference for me. Because sometimes somebody will have a complaint, or somebody wants to say something, or there's an issue that arises. And I've had our deacons come to me at different times and say, hey, something came up, just to let you know, this is what happened, got taken care of, et cetera, et cetera. And that's great. That's a wonderful thing. But they're promoting unity. Somebody comes, and I find it interesting, because sometimes I've actually had people tell me something along the lines of, like, well, I don't like this, and I'm going to go tell the deacons. We'll get to the bottom of this. And I was like, okay, you go do that. It's not going to go well for you. If you go, I mean, because we're together. We're in this together. We're on the same team. So they're going to tell you exactly what I told you. And they're all going to tell you exactly what I just told you, because that's not what we're about. And so I understand that sometimes complaints arise, and we take those very seriously. And can I give you a word, just a biblical word here? Whether it's with me or other staff members or a deacon or whatever, or each other, you do know the biblical way to deal with that is you go and you talk to the person themselves first. Then, if that doesn't work, then you take someone else with you to talk to the person. All right? A lot of times we want to skip down to the second phase of interaction and conflict management. I'm just going to get some people and we're just going to go talk to that person. Well, biblically, you're supposed to go talk to that person first and deal with it and try to work it out. All right? That's the biblical way. You know, it's, you know, there was a time about a year ago or so where I had a deacon come to me and say, hey, this happened, and I just want you to know, but I can't tell you who said it. And I told him, I said, you better be able to tell me who said it. You better go back and tell them they need to come to me and talk to me. All right? Because that's not the way we do things. All right? That's not how we operate here. All right? We want to maintain unity. And the deacons, that's what they do. They're to maintain unity. And they do a great job of that. So they're promoting unity within the church. Secondly, look at verse 2. They meet the practical needs of ministry. Look what happens. And the 12, these are the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They meet the practical needs of ministry. The apostles are saying, there's just 12 of us. And the church is growing and it's growing and it's growing and it's growing. And we can't take time from preaching and from instructing and from training to go and to serve in this respect. We just can't do that. That's not right. So the deacons here that we're going to find in a second, they're meeting the practical needs of ministry. Some of you don't know this, some of you do, but before I was ordained as a pastor, I was ordained as a deacon. I served as a deacon for a number of years at the last church where I served. And I'll never forget, and those of you who've been in deacon council with me, you've heard me tell this story probably. There was a man by the name of Ernie Connor. He was the chairman of the deacons whenever I came on as a deacon. And I remember during the interview process, and we do the interview process here, a group of deacons meet with prospective candidates, and they ask a lot of questions, and we get pretty deep, and we ask about all sorts of things, and then they go before the entirety of the deacon body, and the entirety of the deacon body get to ask them questions. That's what we call ordination council. That's what happened last week. And they'll ask that deacon lots of questions, and then we will have an ordination ceremony, which is what we're having today. But I went into that first interview, and I didn't know anybody in this room, and I walked in this conference room, and I sat down, and I remember Ernie Connor looked down the table at me, and he said, everybody had my form that I'd filled out in front of them, and as soon as I sat down, Ernie said, you know what the word deacon means? I said, yeah. What does it mean? I said, servant. That's literally what it's translated, servant. He said, uh-huh, good. He said, let's dispense with some ideas that you may have. I don't know what church you grew up in. I don't know what you're familiar with. I don't know what stories you've heard. But what we do here is we serve, because that's what the word means. So if you've got any ideas about deacons running the church, deacons telling the pastor what to do, and deacons walking around ruling everything, the door that you just walked in works the same way from this side as well, and you can get yourself back out of here in the hallway, and we'll get on with our next person. I said, yeah, I kind of like to serve. He said, oh, okay, well, then we'll talk to you. That was my introduction to the deacon's ministry. And that was what Ernie helped me understand very early on is, I don't care how they do it anywhere else. This is how we do it here. Because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're to meet practical needs as deacons. And he explained that to me, and he showed that to me, and he modeled that for me. And so that's one of the things that I really love about our deacon body here, is that they meet all sorts of practical needs. They meet the practical needs of ministry. They're working behind the scenes when you don't know it. They've taken care of things that we don't even know, or that you don't even know has happened. And they take care of it because it's practical needs to free up me and other staff members, to free us up in order to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to, as they do the work of the ministry God has called them to. And it's a wonderful thing when we see that happen. So they meet the practical needs of ministry. And look what happens next. They stand as examples of servant leaders. Look at verse 3. This is what the 12 say, the apostles say. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, that is good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose this group, Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and these others. The interesting thing that you find when you look at this list, all of those names are Greek. All of them are of Greek origin. So the people that they chose people who had some shared reference with some of those widows that they would be serving. So you had the widows were, the complaint arose that they felt like they were being neglected by the Greeks. And so they raise up some leaders who are Greeks. And so therefore there is that connection that takes place there. But they're standing as servant examples. Examples of servant leaders, not servant examples. Well, that's true. But anyway. Verse 3. Seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So there was some sort of qualification there. And we find over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, you find the more specific details about what a deacon is supposed to be. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, nor greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So they are to serve as examples of servant leaders. These are some pretty high standards that you have here. And verse 10 says, let them also be tested first. Observe them. Watch them. Don't just have somebody say, as I remember having one time at a church that I used to attend, there was a guy who said, I'm interested in joining. We said, great. He said, I was a deacon at my other church. I'll be a deacon here. I said, well, it doesn't really work that way. We kind of have to, get to know you and everything. Why? I was a deacon at my other church. Yeah, well, that was your other church. Well, if I was a deacon at my other church, I could be a deacon here. Okay, well, yeah, maybe, but we need to take some time with this. And I said, you need to go talk to this particular pastor who's over the deacon ministry, and you can go talk to him. But just because, this person had been a deacon before, this deacon thought, well, I'm gonna be a deacon at this church. Well, we needed time to do exactly what it says, to watch and to test and to make sure that this person was those things. So you find this list of characteristics. I'd love to be able to say, hey, you want to see what a servant leader looks like? Look at one of our deacons. You want to see what they look like? Look at one of our deacons. If a young person said, what does it mean to be a servant leader? Just follow this guy around. Follow this guy around and watch how he leads. Watch how he lives. That's a servant leader. That's what deacons are called to. They're called to serve. It's a humble position. I remember, one more story and I'll get to the last point. I remember going on deacon visitation on Sunday mornings. And I remember going with a guy, his name was Audley Hamrick. And I remember Brother Audley and I were going visiting. It was our turn to visit some people who had visited the church. And it was Sunday after service. And I remember the bottom of the sky opened up. I mean, we're talking, it was a rain of rains. I mean, I don't mean like, I mean, we're like pair them up Noah one more time. I mean, we're talking, it was serious. So we go to visit in the middle of this. And I remember we're driving along and the windshield wipers can't even keep up with the rain. And I remember Audley looked at me and said, anybody can go visit on a sunshiny day. I was like, crazy folks out visiting in this kind of weather, Audley. He's like, deacons. He said, that's what we do. And by the time we got to the door of that house, we looked like two drowned rats. And we were standing there and just dripping wet. And I thought, oh my goodness. Audley starts talking to this little kid. This kid had visited. And I said, this is for a child. Not as though it's a bad thing, But, you know, so oddly, the kid comes out on the front steps or the front porch, and we're just standing there dripping. Oddly starts talking to him about salvation, and Oddly's all over the place talking about the gospel, and he's here and there, and I'm sitting there, and he's going back to the history of the Hebrews and Romans and all, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And then he says, have you ever thought about giving your life to Jesus? And the kid goes, yeah, actually, I've been thinking about that all this week. I need to do that. Can you help me? I looked at Audley, and I was like, what on earth is this? Audley goes, yeah, Dustin here, he'll be happy to talk to you about salvation and pray with you. So kid gets saved there on the front porch while we're dripping wet in the rain. We get back in the car, fight the rain, get back in the car. I looked at him, and I said, Audley, what was that about? He's like, well, that was the power of God. Aren't you glad we went out in the rain? Yes, Audley, I am. I am. Serve as servant leaders. Even when it's unheralded, even when people don't know about it behind the scenes. And then finally, they further the mission of Christ. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I know you say, well, what does that have to do with anything else? This is connected. The grammar here indicates that because of verses 1 through 6, verse 7 was allowed to happen more easily. And the word of God continued to increase. Why? Because the apostles weren't tied up in serving tables. They could spread the word of God even more. And the number of disciples multiplied. It was to further the mission of Christ and promote the growth of the church. And that's what happened because the deacons were serving in this early church. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Why? Because people were freed up to minister whenever some other men were chosen and they surrendered to God's call on their life to minister to others. And that is a beautiful picture of the body of Christ ministering, leading, guiding, and serving. And that is why deacons are important. And that's why deacons are servant of God. So deacons are an incredible example of servant leadership. And then there's the servant leader that is found in Christ. The example that is found in Christ. He is the ultimate servant leader. And so how do you segue into an invitation from a deacon ordination? Well, maybe that's how you do it. If you are here this morning and you have never surrendered to the perfect servant leader who gave his life as a sacrifice so that we could live forever with him. That's what it was about with the apostles. They were preaching the word of God so that people would come to know Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, we invite you to do that. We invite you to come up, just meet one of us pastors up front, find a deacon, say, I need to know more about Christ, and we'll be happy to tell you more. If you are looking for a church home, we'd love to talk to you about how you can join. Maybe you need to follow Christ in baptism. Maybe you want to come pray with one of us or at the altar. Whatever it is that you need to do in this moment to be obedient to God's calling, you respond as he leads.